You're listening to sermon audio from Grace Mosaic, a congregation of the Grace DC Network in Northeast DC. For more information about our church, visit us online at gracemosaic.org.
A couple months ago, I realized that as much as I wanted to go to sleep at night, I was having some trouble sleeping. And so I decided to do a little Google search to see if I could figure out some tricks that I could take up in order to help me to sleep. And one of the things that I decided to do was get blackout shades for our room. So I got the blackout shades and I commenced to trying to install the blackout shades. And I said, this is going to be it. I'm going to be able to fall asleep now. The next morning, I woke up at like 5 a.m. like this because the light was still coming through. So I got to finagling with that thing the next day. Next morning, same thing. The light just kept coming through. No matter what I tried to do so that I could go to sleep, to this day, the light is still coming through. Easter season is a reminder to us that God's ways in the world and our life in this world is just like that. We want to sleep on the mercies of God so often. Life begins to get difficult and we just want to close our eyes and escape from it all. But the reality and the truth of Easter is that the light keeps breaking through. The light keeps breaking through the darkness, and God wants us to wake up to resurrection life. To wake up to resurrection hope. We've seen this same dynamic playing out as we have been walking through the narrative of Genesis. As we have been going through the patriarchal narratives in the story of the fathers and mothers of the faith, we have been seeing many dark seasons that they have experienced, but yet and still, because God committed to his people, because God made his promises to his people, because God had instituted his plan through his people, we see time and again that the light keeps coming through. In Joseph's life, there was plenty of darkness. By this point in the narrative, it's been 13 years since he was stolen away from his homeland. 13 years that he has been imprisoned as a slave, 13 years of unjust suffering and imprisonment. But 13 years of faithfulness and fruitfulness in his life that led to the moment when Joseph opened all the storehouses. It seems like a minor detail in the story, doesn't it? Something that you would casually pass over. Not one of those verses that would be most likely to be one of your favorite passages. But in this little phrase I want to key in on this morning, we learn that when the famine hit, when hope was at an all-time low, when despair had overtaken the people, Joseph opened all the storehouses. For the next few minutes, I want to explore this passage from a 30,000 foot view. I want to do some reflection from a 30,000 foot view. It'll be a little bit of review, but also some more focused reflection on this chapter 41, this turning point in the story of Joseph, so that we can get a fresh angle on all that is ours this Easter season because Jesus rose from the dead. So I want us to see that the first point in this text, the first thing about this idea, Joseph opened all the storehouses, was that it was his plan to open all the storehouses. As we covered last week, he is raised up from prison, brought into the court of Pharaoh, and he is brought in to interpret a dream of Pharaoh's. He interprets the dream. He lets them know that there is a warning that they need to take account of. There's a threat of death looming and a famine. But he also comes up with a plan in order to address the threat. And after he lays out his plan, after he interprets the dream, everyone marvels at the plan he's come up with. And Pharaoh basically looks at Joseph and he says, can we find anyone like this who is so in touch with God? Who has the spirit of the gods? And Pharaoh's mind It was as if Joseph was in God's head. Like he had direct access to all the wisdom of the divine. His ability to help in this time of need was grounded in his relationship to God. He had divine wisdom when no one else had a plan for dealing with the threat. It was a wise plan. It was a saving plan. It was according to his plan that Joseph opened all the storehouses. It was by his authority that he opened all the storehouses. Our second little point. After hearing the plan, Joseph is installed by Pharaoh. In the narrative we covered last week, tells us of all the things that took place as Joseph is sort of installed or coronated as the vizier of Egypt. He is at the right hand of the Pharaoh. Just moments before, he was an inmate. And now, he's got royal authority. And I want you to think for a minute what you would do if you came into such authority, if you came into such power after going through all that Joseph went through. What would be at the top of your agenda? What would be your plan? How would you use your authority? We see here that Joseph uses all his authority to store up resources for those who are going to suffer a famine and the threat of death. And he stores up all of these resources because he wants people to come. No one is turned away. The nations, we get this picture in the narrative, the nations are streaming to Joseph. The whole reason why he stored up these resources is so that people could get their hands on grain in the time of need. It was by his authority that he opened all the storehouses. We see in this text from the 30,000 foot view that the resources were immeasurable when he opened all the storehouses. What we learn in this narrative is that Joseph's interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams came true. They experienced a boom time, 7 years of an extraordinary intake in terms of the harvest. And what we see in verse 49 is that according to Joseph's plan, they had accumulated so many resources, so much grain, verse 49 says, that it could not be measured. You should also notice that in the narrative, the narrator is giving us this emphasis by using the language of all and every. All the land suffered the threat of death. All the food was gathered. Pharaoh sent all the Egyptians to Joseph. The text says all the earth came to the kingdom of Egypt for help, and Joseph opened all the storehouses. Look at the scope of the need and look at the scope of the provision. There was enough for everybody. No matter how much they needed, no matter how many times they had to come back to Joseph, he provided. They came to Joseph empty-handed, but they left overflowing. The resources were immeasurable when Joseph opened all the storehouses. It was through his appointment that Joseph opened all the storehouses. Verse 55, which we touched on last week, tells us that when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you to do." You see, no one could get around Joseph. Pharaoh said to anyone who might have tried to come directly to him, he said, "Listen, I have already appointed the one through whom you can receive resources to survive the threat of death. Don't try to come to me on your own. Go to Joseph." There were no resources in any other place, the text tells us. There was no hope to be found in any other place or in any other institution. It was absolutely necessary to go to Joseph in order to get the resources that he provided. It was through his appointment that he opened all the storehouses. And as Joseph reflected back over his life at the birth of his second child, he named his second child Ephraim, which means God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. It's beautiful, isn't it? See, Joseph is not just skilled at interpreting dreams for people out there. Joseph is skilled at interpreting his own life and all of the things that the Lord has sovereignly brought him through at this moment in his life. He's skilled at interpreting God's sovereign work. He can see God's faithfulness hanging over his story. And he knows the bigger purpose for his suffering. And that was so God could fit him to be an instrument of redemption. Picture it. Every person who comes to Joseph for grain, imagine them looking Joseph in the eyes with tearful gratitude. They know what their fate would have been if Joseph hadn't shown up. They know what would have happened to them if Joseph hadn't been raised to rescue. They know what would have become of them if Joseph didn't have a plan to see them through this threat of death. Without his immeasurable resources, they would have been goners, but here he is, holding nothing back, distributing the fullness of his storehouses to see them through the famine. He gave it all. The good news was that Joseph opened all the storehouses. And we in this narrative are brought into the relief of Egypt. We are brought into the rescue of Egypt and the entire ancient Near Eastern world through this text. But the good news does not end in Egypt. The deeper significance of this text is that it captures the fullness and the provision made available to us when someone far greater than Joseph was raised up to rescue. The hopeful message of Easter, y'all, is that Jesus opened all the storehouses. It was his plan to open all the storehouses. He not only gives the interpretation of the human situation, letting us know that because of sin and rebellion, because of the curse that hangs over the land, we all, every man, woman, and child, young and old, rich and poor, black, white, brown, and every other distinction in this world are under the threat of death. But he doesn't just interpret the reality of our situation. It is Jesus himself in conversation with Father and Son, the redemptive pact that existed from eternity past. It is his plan that he rolls out in the work of salvation. And all God's people through time and around the globe marvel at this saving plan, because in it we can see his heart, we can see his kindness, we can see his unsearchable wisdom. And he doesn't just warn us of the threat of death, he provides the way through it. In his death and resurrection, Jesus filled the storehouses with his grace and his love, and he opens all the storehouses. We can see the wisdom of his plan and how it is grounded in his relationship to the Father. But here's the thing. He's not just close to God. He's not just in God's head, as it were. He is God in the flesh, the God-man. He is himself the wisdom of God. Nobody has come up with a plan like his. Nobody else could do it. It was a wise plan. It was a saving plan. It was according to his plan that Jesus opened all the storehouses. It was by his authority that he opened all the storehouses. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples and he said, "All authority on heaven and in earth have been given unto me." And we have the sense, as we fast forward to the end of the scriptures, based upon the heavenly entourage that always circles Jesus and says, "Holy is the Lamb, worthy is the one who was slain to receive wisdom and power and glory and might forever and ever." In other words, what we see is it's as if after Jesus rises from the dead, his entourage goes ahead saying, "Bow down, he is the Lord." He uses his authority, though, very differently than we would expect. He uses all of his authority to store up grain in the grain houses. Why? Because he wants you to come. I need you to hear me today. Are you wrestling with hard things? Are you suffering through trials? Are you not sure how you're going to make it through another day? Are things falling apart in your life? Does it feel like the wheels are coming off the vehicle? Jesus wants you to come. He wants to pour out the riches of his resources on you. He doesn't turn anyone away who comes. And what we see through the history of the church is the nations streaming to Jesus for the fullness of his grace. Do you realize that the whole reason why he stored up his grace in the storehouses is so that you could get your hands on his grace in your time of need? Do you realize that you're the reason and I'm the reason why he made grace? And here's the thing that's even better about Jesus. You see in the text that Joseph sold his grain to the people, but Jesus gives his away freely of pure grace, every resource that he has, all the wealth of his storehouses belongs to us because he has the authority to open all the storehouses. I want you to see that the resources were immeasurable when he opened all the storehouses. The narrative emphasis of Genesis is on all and every, the extent, the scope of the problem and the solution. But the narrative emphasis of the gospel story, y'all, is that all the land is suffering the threat of death. All the food has been gathered. God the Father sends all the people to Jesus. All the earth goes to God's kingdom for help. And Jesus opened all the storehouses. Can you see the scope of the need and the scope of his provision? Because here's the thing, this is how this works. It's at the cross that Jesus was storing up heaps of grace and love and mercy for us. And it's in his resurrection that Jesus opens all the storehouses for you and me. But the gospel resources, you need to understand, are so vast, so full, so much grace and love is in his storehouses that we can't measure it all. It's immeasurable grace, abounding grace, sufficient grace, surpassing grace, glorious grace to exhaust your every need. There is enough in those storehouses to serve everybody who comes to Jesus. We come to Jesus empty-handed, but we leave overflowing. No matter how much grace you need, no matter how many times you need to come back to Jesus, there is no record of anyone ever being turned away who comes to him. You will always find in Jesus you're enough. It was through his appointment that he opened all the storehouses. Pharaoh told all of the people, go to Joseph. But God the Father, on every page of Scripture, tells you and me, go to Jesus. Are you weary? Go to Jesus. Are you tired? Go to Jesus. Are you confused? Go to Jesus. Are you not sure how you're going to make it another day? Go to Jesus. Every need you could possibly name finds its necessary resource in the storehouses of Jesus. And God the Father is telling us you cannot get around Jesus. There's no back door to the resources that circumvents Jesus. People may try to go to God with a vague spirituality, but God says, I've already appointed the man through whom you can be saved. And there's no other name under heaven by which people can be saved. So go to him. There is no help in any other place. This Easter season, I want to encourage you. Go to Jesus. And you might ask, well, how? What does that actually look like? It's very simple and very clear. We go to Jesus through the means of grace. What does it look like to go to Jesus? You go to the Word, the sacraments, and prayer. This is where God has promised to meet you in the fullness of his grace, to give you everything you need for life and godliness through your knowledge of him who called you by his own glory and goodness. 1 Peter. All the fullness is in him. So go to the means of grace. And I want you to think about it like this. Think about the stop going and start going. First of all, I need you to think about where is it that you are going right now to get resources for the threats in your life? Where are you going? You should pause and reflect on that. And it's once you realize where you've been going, then you can correct and start going to the place where you will actually get the resources. This is an opportunity to turn from false hopes like politics, influencers, self-help guides, and to quit your coping mechanisms like climbing the ladder at work to try and get a sense of your own worth, turning to sex and pornography, binge-watching television to escape. You know how Isaiah captured the teaching of this text? This is how the prophet Isaiah put it in his own words. He said, "Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me," the prophet says, "and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare." Do you see that? You know, in our world, you know, you can either get something high quality, but you can only get a little bit because it's too expensive, or you can get a lot of something that's going to kill you quicker, okay? The beauty that we see in the scriptures is that God's abundance is unsearchable, but the quality is unmatched. That's what you get in the Christian faith. Go to Jesus. He has opened all the storehouses. We can see in the gospel that God the Father has made Jesus fruitful in the land of his affliction. And it is his cross and empty tomb on which we draw for the profound riches of grace so that we can be fruitful in the land of our affliction. Do you see it? When you see how he produced all the resources of salvation, that's how he was fruitful in the land of his affliction. When you look at that good news, that's what strengthens and stabilizes, nourishes, and motivates you to be fruitful in the land of your affliction. It's beautiful, isn't it? In the gospel, we not only get the interpretation of Jesus' life, but in Jesus' life, we get the interpretation of our own. This is the center of meaning for God's people. There is redemption and purpose in our sufferings. God is at work in our trials and in our hardships, and we all know the practical wisdom and difference between receiving from somebody who hasn't really gone through anything observable versus when we get the word from someone who has gone through hell, come back, and who can say, "The Lord is still good. The Lord is still faithful. I still know him to be a provider. I still know him to be good and faithful. I still understand him to be a support and a refuge in a time of trouble. I've gone through the test, and now I have a testimony, and now I'm bearing witness to the hope and life that are in Jesus the King." That is what God wants to do with you. He wants to strengthen the weight of your testimony. Every single person who comes to Jesus for grace looks into his face, as it were, with a deep sense of gratitude. Because we all know where we would be if he hadn't been raised up to rescue. We know what would have become of us if he hadn't come up with the saving plan, if he had not stored up the resources of his grace for our time of need. And so now, as his grateful people, we turn our hearts to him. We submit our lives to him. We build the kingdom for him in his strength and in participation with him. Jesus opened all the storehouses. He didn't hold anything back. None of the resources that he has accumulated are withheld from anyone who comes to him honestly, humbly. We say it all the time here at Grace Mosaic, but we'll never tire of saying it, that the only thing that you need to bring to God is your nothing. And if you come with your nothing, you will become an heir of his everything. Everything. What do you need today? Really, that's not a rhetorical question. I really want you to think about what it is that you need from the Lord today. And I want you to recognize that thing that you need is in his storehouses. And that's the only place where it's to be found. And so you know you have an opportunity this week to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to try you like you told us to. And I want to see if you won't pour out a blessing on me that I don't have enough hands to hold. I'm coming to you because I know that there is comfort in your storehouses that will assuage my anxiety. There's peace in your storehouses that will stabilize me in the uncertainty. There is direction in your storehouses that will help me to make decisions that bring glory to your name. There is sustenance in your storehouses that will keep me when I'm feeling like I'm getting to the bottom of the barrel. What do you need? I want to encourage you, bring it to the Lord in prayer and share it with your community and ask them to pray that the Lord would bring you near and would pour out those resources, that he would reach back in his storehouse and pull out for you that thing that you need. Pray it into your life. Receive those prayers of your community. And let's go to Jesus because he's opened all the storehouses. Amen. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from Grace Mosaic. For more information about our church, visit us online at gracemosaic.org.